Carter was born on March the 24th, 2011, and it was the happiest, most exciting, most thrilling, and scariest day of our lives. We were invited to be in the delivery room while he was being born. We were there as soon as he was born and got to feed him and hold him and feeling God work in that situation to bring Carter to us was just so fulfilling.
The adoption process has made me grow so much spiritually. It's brought me closer to my wife. We've really had to get on our knees and listen to God and follow His plan for us and not what our plan was. I feel like we're outliving our life through providing spiritual support and education to someone who may not have known it otherwise.
These past 10 months with Carter has taught me so much about love, about God's love for us, and about what family really is.
Well, we started thinking about the Clinton Care Center back about last February, and several of us came over to work at the Reservoir Care Center in June and July to see how things worked here, because we knew we were going to open in August or around the 1st of September. And I remember our first night, we just had one family come in, and we were open from 6 to 8. And then it grew from there to two people the next week, then to 6 people, then to 12, to 18, and now 40 plus a week, and as many as 50 that we've had.
It has truly been a blessing because we are serving them not only with food needs, but just really just loving on them. There's been times that we've had certain families that had maybe lost a job and they needed not only the food, but they also needed some clothes or just other little things that we kind of take for granted. And we've been able to get the word out to our small groups and let them know what the sizes are, what we need. And the whole church as a community has just come together to care for the people in Clinton and in the West Jackson area.
You know, not quite 2 years ago, it felt like our church was pregnant. Not physically pregnant, although on the heels of the Sex Talk sermon series, there were a lot of babies that were born. We had last year, for the first time ever, a baby dedication where we had to have two services in one night to accommodate all the kids. So there were a lot of people physically pregnant, but we were really spiritually pregnant as a church. And what I mean by that is there was this sense within us that there was a holy discontent within our leadership, that God was up to something, but we didn't know exactly what it was. That there was this thing that was coming that God was calling us to, and yet we couldn't quite put our finger on it. And so our elders and staff began to pray, God, what is it that you're calling us to? God, what is this thing that you are doing among us? And still, no clarity came. So we called the church to pray. We even, for the first time, called for what the Bible calls a solemn assembly. We asked for all of our church family from all of our campuses to come together to fast and pray and ask God, God, what are you trying to say? God, what is it that you want to do in and through us? And after we prayed as a solemn assembly, God began to speak through our church family. And people began to say, this is what I sense God was saying. And our leaders began to hear that this is what God was calling us to. And at the end of that, the culmination, we sense God was telling us three things very clearly. Number one is, I want this church to grow. Not to be a mile wide and an inch deep, but we need to be people who are Christ followers, who are disciples of Christ and who learn from Christ and live for Christ and then lead other people to Christ. And so the call of God was clear that we needed to grow more deeply in our faith. And so we established a guide to help people disciple one another one-on-one called Foundations. And we challenged people to read the Bible and pray and get involved in a small group to grow. Then we clearly sensed that God was saying to us, I want the church to go. We took the radical challenge to spend 2% of our lives for the next 24 months living outside of a context, which is our own mission with God. So we would give 2 weeks somehow in the next 24 months to go with God, to go to the community, to the inner city, to national church planting, or to go internationally on a mission trip, but to get up out of the church and actually go somewhere and let our lives be impactful to the community for Christ. And then the third component that we sensed God was calling us clearly to was an obedience to give. That there were many who were not tithing, not giving 10% of their income off the top to the church that they attend. And so there was a challenge to come to obedience for 24 months to test God. And for those of us who are tithers, the call was to pray about giving sacrificially over and above your 10% tithe to see God's kingdom come. And our sense was that we were giving not just for the sake of giving money, but there were some specific things that God was laying on the heart of this congregation and our leadership to do. To care for the least of these. Two verses, Matthew 25:40 and James 1:26 and 27, where the Bible clearly says that at the end of time, the judgment is going to be based on this. Shockingly, not how many times you went to church, not how many Bible verses you have memorized, not how much money you gave, but here is the judgment. Did you take care of the least of these? Did you care for those who had no clothes? Did you feed those who had no food? Did you visit those who were in prison? Did you care for the least of these? And so we sense that God was clearly saying to us, we need to be a church that cares for the least of these. So we have care centers at our campuses. Secondly, there was James 1:26 and 27, which says, hey, pure and undefiled religion is this, care for widows and orphans, the most helpless of the helpless, care for them. And there's a worldwide epidemic of orphans. And we sense God was saying, step into that. You can't do it all, but you can do for a few. And so we established a partnership to help with orphans in South Africa and set up a grant for families in our church who would adopt and make a difference in a child's life. Part of it was to make sure that the next generation, we were going to give to make sure that there was not a generational fall off and drop out at the next generation. You know, I've been struck by how when Joshua was leading the children of Israel to conquer the promised land and things were awesome. It was great. God was honored. But the Bible says in the book of Judges at the beginning, it says, there arose a generation that did not know the God of Joshua, nor the works that he had done. And so one generation later, on the heels of God being honored in a generation, the next generation missed it and entered into a cycle of discipline and chaos that lasted for a long time. I don't want that. And part of what God has stirred within us is to make sure that there's a next generation of well-trained, well-equipped leaders and Christ followers. And so we have established an internship and a church planting residency and a partnership with a national church planting organization network called Launch to help make sure that we pass off the baton from our generation to the next. That's what we gave toward and are giving toward. We're giving to make sure that those people who give the 2% of their life in 24 months can go somewhere and have a presence that they can go to. So part of the giving is towards missions. And then part of the giving is toward helping our campuses, our churches in Madison Ridgeland as well as Starkville have a permanent place to live. Right now, our church in Madison Ridgeland has 6 more Sundays in a school. And then they'll finally have a house to call their own from which to do ministry every day of the week. Now that may not mean much to you, but in Madison, I bet y'all are saying amen. As long as you don't say hotty toddy, we'll be all good. But that was it. Nothing just over the top crazy, but just a clear call from God to grow, be deep, to go, get out of the church and go make a difference, and to give to see some kingdom advancement with our lives. The essence is that we would live all in and all out for God, to let our little bitty lives be dropped like pebbles in this big old ocean called life and just watch our ripples maybe ripple out and touch eternity. Now today we are halfway home. We are 12 months through the 24-month challenge, and no doubt God has done some amazing things among us. You're going to hear some of those things today. But I want to remind you, I want us today and next week just to talk about what is it that God was calling us to do and how is it that we actually can be a part of God's plan and God's work in our world. God wants you to outlive your life for Him. So what does it take to outlive your life? Well, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to kind of recall what it looks like to follow after Christ in outliving our lives. The example we're going to follow through these next couple of Sundays is a man named Abraham. But before we get there, we're going to see kind of the backdrop through which the writer of Hebrews says, hey, live your life for the glory of God. If you're going to outlive your life, it's going to mean that you choose to live for God's pleasure. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 reads like this, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." The writer of Hebrews is writing to his generation several thousand years ago, and he's saying to them, listen, you guys have begun well. You've done awesome, but you have come to a point of decision. You're at kind of a fork in the road. Yogi Berra is the one who once said, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. And so you have to take it. You have to take one fork or the other. And the writer of Hebrews says to the people, listen, you guys have believed in God. You have trusted in Jesus. That is wonderful. You have it in your head. The problem is not your intellect. The problem that I see is that you're at this fork in the road of whether or not you're going to let your faith be intellectual only, or if you're going to let it really bear fruit in your life and become practical and lived out. So he says, one way you can go is to shrink back. You can believe in God in your head and in your heart, but because of what it may cost you to live it out practically, you may make a U-turn. You may get off this road and go back and turn back from following after God. And if you do that, you'll be much like the rich young ruler. Do y'all remember the story of the rich young ruler? It's the guy that came to Jesus one day. He's a very wealthy man. And he says, Jesus, what do I need to do to get into heaven? No doubt this man believed in Jesus. No doubt he believed in God. He even wanted to go to heaven. He was asking the right question. And so he says, Jesus, what do I have to do? And Jesus says to him, point blank, straight up, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and follow me. Now, Jesus didn't ask anybody else to do that, but he asked this man to do that because Jesus knew that this man loved his stuff more than anything else. And Jesus was saying to him, in essence, it's great that you believe in me in your head and that you want heaven in your heart, but to believe it in your head and want it in your heart is not enough. You must follow after me and want me more than you want anything else in this world. When you shrink back, like the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, don't shrink back. When you shrink back, you have no confidence to come before God and ask for anything. When you shrink back, you don't bring God pleasure, verse 38 says. God doesn't take delight in that. He has no glory in us shrinking back and keeping our faith in our head. And the truth is, he says, you shrink back to destruction. If a person says, I believe in Jesus in my head and I want heaven in my heart, but I'm not willing to follow Christ with my life, then the Bible teaches you don't have the faith that truly covers your sins and transforms your life from the inside out. So the writer says, don't shrink back. And we're not of those who shrink back. Instead, we're going to be like those who persevere in faith. We're going to be like those people who go all in and all out for God, who say, you know what? Nothing else matters more than having Christ in my head, heaven in my heart, but Jesus in my hands and life. I want to live my life for Christ. Now, to be honest with you, that's a harder way. It's harder to live for Jesus than to just believe in Jesus. The Hebrews that are receiving this letter, listen, the writer is straight up with them and says, listen, I know that if you follow Christ, it means you're going to suffer. I know that if you follow Christ, it means you're going to be made a spectacle of and people are going to talk about you and laugh at you and maybe even lampoon you. I know that if you follow after Christ, it means that you're going to probably have your possessions confiscated by the government. He was clearly saying to them, to follow after Jesus was not and is not a cakewalk. But he says, if you will choose that less traveled path, here's where it will take you. It will take you to a point where God takes pleasure in you, where God watches the way you live and God has joy and he glories in that. And he says, that's my boy, that's my girl, that's what I'm talking about. God takes joy in you and you have faith to the preserving of your soul, which means you truly have relationship with God through Jesus that transforms your heart, covers your sins, and gives you eternal life. Now, Jesus told us we were going to come to this fork in the road. Maybe you remember Matthew 7:13. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many people who enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are only a few who find it. Which road are you walking today? Honestly. I'm not going to ask you to turn your paper in or stand up and testify. I'm just asking you, are you on the wide road doing your own thing? Believing in Jesus in your head, but not living it with your life? Are you taking the road less traveled, the harder way, where Christ is everything? If you're going to outlive your life, you have to choose to live for the pleasure and glory of God over your own comfort and leisure. Secondly, to outlive your life requires that you respond to God's call. Now, the writer in Hebrews, listen, he's for 10 chapters told us how Christ is superior to everything in the religious world. He's superior to angels, and he's superior to the law of Moses. He is superior to the temple. He's superior to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus is superior to everything. So live your life. Leverage your life for the glory of Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, hey, listen, follow the example of some men and women who have gotten it right. And one of the people that he lists in that list is Abraham. And Abraham teaches us that if we're going to outlive our lives, we've got to hear God's call and then obey that call with our lives. Look at Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. God spoke, he did it, obeyed, by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not even knowing where he was going. Do you get that? God's inviting Abraham. Abraham, I want you to leave where you are. It's a call to abandonment. I want you to leave your mom and them. I want you to leave your comfort. I want you to leave your security. I want you to leave everything that you know. And I want you to trust me to walk you in a new purpose, a new meaning for your life. You see, God had, in Genesis chapter 11, had the Tower of Babel, where he judged people for trying to earn their way to heaven, build a tower. So he confused their languages and destroyed the tower and dispersed the people. But on the heels of that, he calls Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to be an instrument of grace. And so he says, I want you to leave everything that you know and follow hard after me and be a part of something bigger than you. Abraham, I want your life to matter for eternity. So Abraham did. The Bible says he just obeyed. He just went. God said it. That settled it. So Abraham leaves his mom and them and everything where they were. And Abraham is like at the midway point of his life. It's not like he was 16 or 25. At this point, he is secure and settled, and he walks away from all of it to pursue God. And he didn't wait till he had every question answered and the road clearly marked. The Bible says he left not even knowing where he was going. Is that weird to you? It's odd in this land time where we want an itinerary. God, I want you to tell me everything that's going to happen before I say yes or no. I want to decide based on what's about to happen to me if I'm going. That is not the Christ life. The Christ life is what Abraham did. It is giving God your yes and following and letting God reveal it along the way. So God called him and he said yes. And God is calling us clearly to grow like never before, to go, get outside your comfort zone and go like you've never gone before, and to give in obedience, and maybe to give sacrificially like you've never given before. It's a call to abandonment. God is asking us to leave the way we've always done it, to leave maybe what you think represents security, to get outside of our comfort zones and our ruts that we find ourselves in, maybe even to leave some relationships and long-standing agreements or whatever, to walk in a new way, a purposeful way, to live our lives in a way that matters for God, to outlive our lives and find our part in the divine plan. And it is awesome to see what God has done in just 12 months. God has done incredible things. There's some lives in our church, many of you. And I want you to hear some of those stories. One of those stories was captured by the local news here in Jackson. WLBT did a story about one young lady in our church who's outliving her life. Would you watch her story on the screen?
5-year-old Rain Elizabeth Duell has just unloaded some gifts from her mother's van. While these gifts didn't cost much, they're priceless for those who will receive them. Each of the guests at Crossroads Ministry for Women in Madison County is getting a Bible.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Compliments of Rain, who's also been busy making bracelets to generate the funding.
I'm selling these to buy Bibles to give to other people who don't have any so they can learn about God and they can know God too.
Is a project Rain dreamed up herself. Her mother, Heather, provides transportation and a helping hand.
It's been going good so far. We just started distribution last week, and we've already given out over 100 Bibles. She's very compassionate and very, very spiritually mature. Like, she knows Bible stories that I don't even know. And I'm a preacher's kid, so I know most of them.
Heather Duell makes calls to different places where people may not have a Bible. An appointment is made.
How about two of them? Can I get two of them?
And the pair get to work.
And the girls were just so impressed with it because that someone 5 years old loves Christ so much that they want to make sure that they know about Christ and that they don't leave this world without Christ.
Rain plans to continue her Bracelets for Bibles ministry as long as she can.
Can I buy two?
Spreading hugs, hope, and smiles beyond the Christmas season. Cheryl Lassiter, WLBT News.
Hey, would you guys welcome Rain with me today? Rain, we are so proud of you, girl. Tell me, what made you think about that making those bracelets?
Because I figured out some people don't have Bibles, so I wanted to give Bibles away.
Wow, girl, that is incredible, and you are such an inspiration. You even made me a bracelet. I have it on my wrist right now, and it says State on it, and it's maroon and white. And I was wondering if maybe I could get a blue and white one that says Kentucky after Tuesday night. I'm messing with you, girl. You've given out, that story said 100 Bibles, but that was a long time ago. Would you tell these folks how many Bibles you've given out now?
Over 400.
Wow, over 400 Bibles. Wow. That is awesome. Rain, what would you say is your favorite part about giving out those Bibles?
Everything.
Everything. Well, girl, that is so good. Thank you for outliving your life and following God, okay? Thank you for talking today, too. Indeed. Hey, this is Jonathan Pettis, and Jonathan and his wife, Ashley, have been a part of our church for a good while. He and his small group were reading the books Radical and Crazy Love over the last couple of years, and Jonathan and Ashley had already sensed that God was doing something unusual in their life and calling them to a crazy obedience. And during Outlive last year, God really laid on Jonathan's heart and then Ashley's heart to do something crazy when it comes to giving. Jonathan, tell us a little bit about that.
Well, one of the main things that I've struggled with was kind of holding on to the money, controlling it. And so God really hadn't really worked in me in that area. And so I knew that that was something that I've held on to. And I knew if I wanted to get into a deeper level in my relationship with the Lord, he needed to take control of that. And so I started praying during the Outlive process. And what he revealed to me was that we would give, we already give our tithe and then give to outlive the at my wife's salary.
Dude, I know that was an incredible sacrifice, and you guys, man, you weren't advertising that. The truth is, we asked you if we could share that, and I appreciate you guys doing it. That was a stretch. At the same time, God had been working in you and had already in your heart before you even knew about the giving piece. We're thinking that you were going to go on a mission trip, and yet you made a commitment to give all your money away. And so how are you going to get to go now on a mission trip? Share with us just how God showed up even and was faithful in your praying about going and your commitment to go to Dubai on a mission trip.
Right. Like Chip said, the Lord had been stirring in me to go to Dubai before Outlive. And so once we decided to give this amount, I knew that I wasn't really going to be able to afford it on my own. But I still had a piece that I knew that I was supposed to be there. And so I just basically said to the Lord, please grow my faith. Please provide for us. You know, I know that I had confidence that he would. And so about a month before we left to Dubai, he provided for all the money that we needed for the trip.
Amen. God's faithful to do that. Jonathan, how would you say, man, and I know the mission trip was incredible. You said just the results of seeing those guys and people come into faith was unbelievable. Having committed that amount of money and then seeing God show up like that, how would you say that's affected your faith going forward should God ever ask you to do something crazy again? And he will. Mm-hmm. But how has this kind of shaped that for you?
Well, I think that God wants each of us to be just completely dependent on him, whether it be with our finances, whether it be with just any area of our life. And so I think the one thing for me and my family was that we wanted to be in a place where we had to rely on the Lord to provide for us, and there was no question about it. And so basically what we've learned is just that the next step that we take, which like Chip said, it will happen again, I'll just have much more confidence and have much more faith that he'll see us through it.
Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. Appreciate that. Mark? Now, this is Mark Branning. Mark is a part of our worship team here and plays in one of our bands. Part of the Outlive challenge was to grow and specifically to go through the Foundations curriculum, which is what we've written just as a tool to help people grow more deeply in their walk with Jesus, to learn from him, then live for Christ, and then lead other people to Christ. And so, Mark, I know that Chris Schottmeyer asked you about doing the curriculum, Foundations, and being discipled. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, right. Chris Schottmeyer came to me with this idea to join him and another gentleman in going through the Foundations modules. And so we met every Monday night, and we started going through them, involved reading Bible verses and applicable passages. And so through that, we were challenged to go out and live what we were learning each week.
And God gave you an unexpected way of doing that. You were just learning from Christ and learning to live your life for Christ. But somewhere around June, you got a text from a friend. Tell us a little bit about that and how Foundations played into those conversations you began to have.
Well, a friend sent me a text and just kind of out of the blue, and it was like, man, you know, can you pray for me? I'm really struggling. I'm having a hard time here. And I was kind of familiar with the situation and, you know, started praying. But then I realized something that he said we had covered in a Foundations module. And I'm like, well, wow, look, go to this Bible verse. And, you know, and throughout time with each week, more and more of the modules were applicable to his situation, and I was able to, you know, to kind of show him that information.
So the idea is you're being discipled, you're growing personally, this other person comes into your life, and you're beginning to lead another person, even though you're just a week or two ahead, right. You're leading them toward understanding what relationship with Christ is. About Christmas time, you got a really cool text. Tell us about that.
Well, it was our last meeting with Chris and the other gentleman, and on the way home, I got a text, and I read it, and it said, man, look, I've never really taken the opportunity to thank you for everything that you did, but I have accepted Christ, and I'm going to be baptized next Sunday.
That's awesome. No doubt. No doubt. And that's it. So you're being discipled, you're passing it on, and this guy then accepts Christ and is baptized. I know also God was at work in your family in the last 12 months. You had a really sweet, sweet opportunity last Sunday. Tell our folks what you got to do.
Yeah. Well, through the children's ministry, we had a baptism last Sunday afternoon, and I was able to baptize my 10-year-old son, Ty, and my 8-year-old daughter, Taylor. So that was a pretty awesome thing to happen to.
Thank you, Mark. Appreciate that. God's up to some really cool stuff. This is Rebecca Robinson, and Rebecca last year had an opportunity to join with some Pine Lake folks to start a ministry at one of our inner city schools. So, Rebecca, tell us just a little bit about kind of how that happened, how that came about for you.
Well, Ham gave us a call and said he had some kids at Hardy Elementary School, couldn't find any adults to show up and help out with that, and asked if I'd be willing, and I said, well, give it a shot.
And Ham is Henry Murphy. He's one of our staff members and just has a great presence in our city and invited you to take part. You're going to be going to a middle school to start a club. I know, Rebecca, that was a little bit You're a little bit apprehensive about that, going to an unfamiliar surrounding. Talk to me about a little bit about that apprehension, but also tell us what you found those kids to be like at the school.
Yeah, I got real nervous when Ham told me that when I came down to park, I should leave the car unlocked because that way no one would have to smash the windshield to get inside. I was also a little nervous about being an older vanilla lady showing up in a room full of chocolate preteens. Wasn't sure they'd accept me or have anything to do with me. But what I found was kids who are just hungry. They're kids from hard places, kids with lots of needs, and they need to know God's love. And they were so open.
Yeah, you know, and I asked her to share that apprehension and then what she's found. Because, listen, as a church, we got to get past what color we are. Kids just need Jesus regardless of where they are. And they didn't have a choice about where they're born and the circumstances, whether they're in Rankin County, Madison County, Hines County, or Oktibbeha County, or wherever they are. They need Jesus. And we've got to get to that place where we say we will follow Christ wherever. So I asked her to share that apprehension that is normal for all of us. Tell us what you've seen happen, the transformation that's taken place in your meetings and with these kids as a part of being down there.
Well, at first, the kids were pretty rowdy. Hard to get them to listen, hard to get them to sit down, hard to get them to do anything we asked. As time went on and they saw us consistently being there and working with them, this last week they were quiet. You could hear a pin drop as we were sharing with them. Over Christmas time, we were able to share the gospel. We had a lot of kids come forward wanting to have Jesus in their lives and anxious to grow. It's just amazing to see God work.
So God's doing amazing things through that. And I know that there are probably some folks who are listening right now thinking, I don't think I could ever do that. They're scared to death, maybe even just to leave and go out into our community. What would you say to them about fighting that apprehension or that fear?
Well, I was scared. I didn't think I had anything to offer. But when God called, I just grabbed his hand and said, okay, I'll follow you and I'll be obedient. And it's just been such a blessing.
Amen. Hey, would you guys thank Rebecca and these others for sharing? Thank you, guys. Thank you. The reality is, 12 months ago, none of those stories were true. 12 months ago, none of those things were happening. But because people heard God say, this is what I want you to do. And because they were willing to walk it out, not knowing how it would turn out, God has begun to let their lives ripple out and affect other people. If you're going to outlive your life, then you're going to have to hear God's call and you're going to have to say yes and obey. And finally, I would say to you, if you're going to outlive your life, then you're going to have to really live like there is a tomorrow. You know, so many of us live like there's no tomorrow, like this world is all there is, and so we're just burning it up right here, right now, trying to get everything this world offers. And yet the example of the Scripture is that this life and the teaching of the Scripture is that this life is not all there is. As a matter of fact, this life is almost none of what really is. This life is temporary. It's a test. It's a trust. It's a temporary assignment that determines where you spend real life, which is eternity, forever. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, by faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What does that say? It says that Abraham, in following God, though he was given a place on earth, never let the place on earth be the thing that consumed him. He lived in a tent as a foreigner, as if this is not my home, because it was not. The Bible says that he was looking for this city who has an architect whose name is God. That he knew that earth was just temporary. It was just a test and a trust. That he was really living for heaven. The Bible goes on to say in verses 14 and 16 that he was seeking after life in heaven. That he was longing for life in heaven. Abraham knew that though he had a long life on earth, 100-something years, he never let this life be the thing that hooked him or got him. He knew and he lived for the reality of heaven. He was looking for the city whose architect is God.
Now, I would say to you, to outlive your life requires that you live in this world while keeping your mind set on the next world. The Bible teaches us that there is another dimension beyond the physical realm. It's one of the fundamental tenets of our faith. If you don't believe in the reality of heaven and hell, then you cannot call yourself a Christian. That's why Jesus came. He came to live and to die for us. He was raised from the grave to give us eternal life. That's what he came to do, is to give us the promise of heaven and an escape from the punishment of hell. Jesus taught his disciples in John 14, verse 1. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Apostle Paul got a glimpse of heaven that was so unbelievable, he couldn't even speak of it. It was so awesome. And God had to give him a thorn in the flesh just to keep him humble, so that he wouldn't be arrogant because of the vision that he had seen. The one thing Paul could say is, "I know this, that's home, and this is not. Your citizenship is in heaven, and we're waiting for our Savior to come and get us and take us home." John Phillips, commentator, wrote, "The patriarchs, people like Abraham, that they were, their lives were characterized by two objects, a tent and an altar. With the tent, they confessed that their attitude toward this world was, 'It's not my home, I'm just passing through.' And they wouldn't let its attractions blind them to the spiritual realities. But with the altar, they would profess that, 'I am not my own. I'm not here to make much of me. I'm here to make much of God.' And they would worship God. I would say to you, your life and my life need to be marked by an altar and a tent. We ought to worship like there really is a tomorrow, and like God really is a rewarder of those who seek Him and who finds pleasure in us. We ought to worship that way, but we ought to live that way. Our lives ought to be conspicuous. We ought to be different from our neighbors who don't know Jesus. If we truly are strangers and aliens in this world, living to make much of God and living for the glory of the next, then there ought to be a part of our lives that says, 'You are distinct. You are different.' When you live your life for the glory of God, the Bible promises, through Abraham's example, God will be pleased with you. You'll bring glory to God. You won't be disappointed. You will actually find that by losing your life, you have life to the full. And you'll find that the ripples of your life begin to go out and touch other people, even as far as eternity. I want to close by reading the lyrics to a song that I heard probably for the first time in the late 80s or 90s, 20-something years ago. But it's a song that I think sums up what heaven will be like for many people. The song says, "I dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man. He was smiling as he came. He said, 'Friend, you may not know me now.' But then he said, 'But wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you'd say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you led that prayer, I asked Jesus into my heart. Then another man stood before you and he said, 'Hey, remember that time a missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry and you didn't have much money but you gave it anyway? Well, Jesus took the gift you gave and that's why I'm here today.' One by one they came, as far as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. And I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord and he said, 'Look around you, child. Great is your reward.' And the chorus just said, 'Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave.' Right now, we stand at a fork in the road. Will we follow God with our head only, but shrink back with our lives? Or will we today take the road less traveled and not only believe in Him in our head, but love Him and live for Him with our lives? Let's outlive our lives by going all in and all out for Christ. Would you pray with me? God, that is our desire today, God. I believe it's your desire for sure to have us, Jesus, move faith from our head to our heart to our hands. So, Lord, today I ask you, we sang at the beginning of this service today, Jesus, come into this place, and God, come in power. We declared to you that there's nothing that you can't do, that you are an amazing God who can do anything. And God, that means even using us. And God, I thank you for Rain and for Jonathan, for Mark and for Rebecca. God, who will one day stand before you in heaven, and there will be people who walk up to them and say, I'm here because you outlived your life. People they don't even know. Generations from now. God, thank you for that. And Lord, I know that there are people sitting in front of me right now, listening right now, who are thinking, God, I want that. So God, I pray, would you encourage us today to go all in and all out for you until you come? God, would you help us to outlive our lives? God, if we've never been on track, we never got in the game in this, then Lord, would you call us to that now? And I wonder if maybe you for the first time are sensing God saying, I want you to be a part, to grow, go, and give like never before. Would you give him your yes? Others, man, you've heard this. You made a commitment. But in 12 months, you've kind of lagged behind. Would you hear the Spirit of God say, keep going. Keep going. Don't shrink back. Let's get this thing done. And would you today say, Spirit of God, help me. I will finish, God, what you've called me to. Spirit of God, empower me, enable me to do it. Or maybe you have been faithful and you've been walking this out for 12 months. Would you just pray right now? Would you say, God, beyond what I can see, beyond what my mind can conceive and my hand can touch, God, I pray that you would use my life to bring you glory forever. God, that's our prayer today in the name of Christ. Amen.